The first reading for the second Sunday of Easter is from Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census, and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of anyone, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from anyone, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, and see my hands, and put out your hand, and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our gospel lesson today is the text for our sermon, John chapter 20, 19 to 31, for the second Sunday of Easter. The sermon title is "The Faith That Gives You Life." When I was in high school, our church youth group went on several weekend retreats each year. One retreat activity that I remember was something called trust building. The youth were paired off into twos, and each took turns catching the other as they fell backward into their arms. Since you can't see backwards, you had to trust the person behind you to stop your fall. I was paired off with a guy who I'll call Bill. He was what you might call the class clown. I caught him per assignment when he fell backwards. But when I fell backwards, he let me fall to the ground, and everybody laughed. The leader of the group was not pleased, so he asked me, "Martin, what did you learn?" I replied, "I didn't learn anything, because I already know that you can't trust Bill." In our gospel lesson this morning, the main issue is trust. The disciples did not trust their eyes when they first saw Jesus. Thomas did not trust the disciples' report of Jesus' appearance. And many people today do not trust the reports about Easter in the Bible. Trust is a quality of the heart that is at the center of the Christian religion. Our gospel lesson, verse 31, says that these things were, quote, "written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life in his name." Belief is not just knowledge about some important religious fact or event, but belief is primarily trust in the works, the words, and the promises of Jesus. And this is the belief and trust that gives you eternal life. It was not so easy to believe on that first Easter Sunday. The death of Jesus was all too obvious and witnessed by everyone. That was the whole point of the crucifixion, at least from the standpoint of the Roman government. When rebels were crucified, the Romans wanted everyone to know that the leader was gone and the rebellion was over. Jesus was neither a criminal nor a rebel, but the intent of the crucifixion was the same. The Jewish rabbis and the Roman government wanted the Christians to know that their leader was gone and his movement to change their society and religion was all dead and gone. On Easter Sunday evening, the disciples were gathered behind locked doors. It may have been the first time they gathered after Good Friday, since they would have been with their own families on the Sabbath. On Easter Sunday evening, they probably had evening prayers, which we call Vespers. They probably had a light supper, eaten with a heavy heart, and subdued conversation. They talked about what they were going to do next. Some of them were going home, back to their jobs, after the Passover festival. Others, especially the 11 apostles, had left everything to follow Jesus. They were talking about or making plans to go back to work in the family business. And if that is not available, they were going to talk with their friends to find a job in another town. No one at that time was planning to continue the religious movement that was led by Jesus. That was all dead and gone. And then Jesus appeared in their midst. At other times, when Jesus appeared at an unexpected place or time, the disciples thought they were seeing a ghost. Luke 24:37, which is a parallel passage to our text, tells us the disciples were terrified, and they did. They thought he was a ghost. What other explanation could you have for the reappearance of your friend when he is dead and gone? You see him there? He's got to be a ghost. The Gospels tell us that the woman saw Jesus, but the disciples didn't trust the women's report. After all, Mary Magdalene, we know, had been possessed by demons at one time, so one could expect her to see ghosts and things like that, hallucinations. The disciples did not trust their own eyes, so Jesus had to show them the wounds in his hands and side. They were in the same place that the nails and spear had gone into his body. The wounds were not bleeding or infected, but neither were they hidden with cosmetic surgery. The wounds in his hands and side were the certificate of authenticity, proving that he had experienced the trial of death and had survived. By depicting the risen Christ with his wounds, Christians have confessed for 2,000 years that Jesus really died, was really buried, really descended into hell and the realm of the dead, and on the third day really rose from the dead and appeared to the apostles and many others. St. Paul confesses the same in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3-8. This is the essential statement of the Apostles' Creed and the core belief of our faith. If you do not believe this, you cannot honestly say that you are a Christian. There are many people today in Europe and America who say they are Christian, but do not believe that Jesus really rose from the dead. Like the Apostle Thomas, they do not believe the reports of the apostles. These people are convinced that the modern skeptics are right, so they believe neither in the resurrection nor in any miracles reported in the Bible. They believe in a fake gospel, which is composed of some elements of the Christian religion, an ethic of love your neighbor, and the church as a community designed to foster political justice and social improvement. Most of the major Protestant denominations today are led by people dedicated to this fake gospel, although some laymen in those liberal Protestant churches do have the real Christian faith, and they do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Why has the real Christian faith survived in the European and American societies 200 years after its expected demise? That's what the scholars and intellectuals thought would happen in the 18th century. How did it happen in the latter 20th century that real Christianity made a comeback in North America and around the world. All the intellectuals in the world are puzzled, and they're worried about this phenomenon. As smart and as smug as all those intellectuals might be, they are very foolish about one thing. They are foolish to ignore their own death, which is sure to happen someday. All the real religions in the world have some definite answer to the ultimate question, what will happen to me when I die? Hindus and Buddhists say that you will be reincarnated in either a higher or lower state, depending on whether you were good or bad in this life. If you are good, they say, you can achieve nirvana and escape the vicious cycle of reincarnation. But that normally only happens to people who give up everything to pursue that goal, such as monks. And this, I agree, is a simplification of Hindu and Buddhist teaching, but it catches the main points in their doctrine of the afterlife. Many real religions believe that the living are connected to the dead through their families. For example, some Chinese religions teach that your family will take care of your spirit in their ancestor shrine, so you better be nice to your kids and grandchildren if you want a happy afterlife. Most real religions believe in a heaven and a hell, and that your behavior in this life will determine which place you end up after death. Many real religions offer the possibility of an intermediate state, such as the Catholic Purgatory, which gives the sinner a chance to pay off their sins instead of going straight to hell. Finally, the three primary Western religions, in their orthodox forms, all believe in three things: in a resurrection of the dead, when the Messiah will appear, and in a final day of judgment. Real Christianity, Islam, and Orthodox Judaism all teach these three doctrines: the resurrection, the Messiah, and the judgment day. Liberal Judaism and liberal Protestantism reject all three doctrines. They don't believe, teaching instead that the dead rest in peace eternally, and that their memory among their friends and family is their only legacy, and the only thing that continues past their death. Real Christianity, as confessed in the Apostles' Creed, adds one more unique doctrine. It teaches that the Messiah has already appeared, and that he has already risen from the dead. And that is a testimony and warning to the whole world that he will return on the day of judgment. In the context of world religions, the resurrection of Jesus is both a hope and a warning. It is a warning to those people who do not believe in the resurrection, the Messiah, and judgment day, and do not believe in Jesus. It is a warning that these things are real, and they are coming soon. It is also a wonderful hope for us who believe that he is coming soon, and that when he returns, we will be with him and will be like him. Jesus rose from the realm of the dead, so that in the words of our gospel, you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have eternal life in his name. May you always believe and trust in this truth, which truth gives you life, both now and forever. In Jesus' glorious name, Amen.